Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Didn't Jesus say that we are to be like children? Sure, he said that. We are to believe like children. But he didn't say we are to behave like children. There is a difference. And there is a difference between being infatuated with the idea of Jesus and living the love he teaches in the gospel.
That's the very Reverend Rob Wright, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. This is Sherry Miller. In 2010, Day One celebrates 65 years of weekly broadcasts. Now here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored today to welcome the very Reverend Robert C. Wright, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia, the oldest African-American Episcopal congregation in the state of Georgia. Rob was educated at Howard University, Virginia Theological Seminary, and Ridley Hall at Cambridge University in England. Before coming to St. Paul's, he served as canon pastor and vicar at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. Rob, welcome to Day One.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
St. Paul's is a vibrant community of faith. What do you like to tell people about your parish?
Just that. We believe that worship should be dynamic. It's an occasion. It's an occasion for fellowship to go before the Lord together. And I think that's exciting. We do a lot of laughing at St. Paul's. We do a lot of singing at St. Paul's. The peace at St. Paul's goes on just a little while. We want to make sure that we greet people. It's a place for guests to be comfortable. And to be included in family if they want to be. It's a place where there are lots of children. And that's probably the best part of the service for me is when the children come down and they go along the communion rail. It's just wonderful and see them with their hands stretched out to receive communion. It's fantastic. I enjoy serving there. I'm having a lot of fun.
Well, you are probably the first Day One preacher who served in the U.S. Navy as a helicopter crew chief and search and rescue diver. But which is more exciting and challenging, that or being a parish priest?
I always tell people that jumping out of helicopters for a living was good practice to be an Episcopal priest and to be a rector of a congregation. Both are challenging just in different ways. I enjoyed my time in the Navy, had a great time. It was a great place to grow up and to see the world and all of that. But all of that was a part, really, of making my calling. Mm. It's sort of in helicopters and doing dangerous work and being in faraway places that you get an appreciation for God and for God's world. And so I'm not surprised, really, that I sort of ended up talking about God for a living, because God, I felt, was so present with me in so many ways in that aspect of my life.
Were you raised in the church, or how did you get acclimated to the—
Again, I always tell people that I'm the most church guy you'll ever meet. I was born in a Catholic orphanage. I lived there for 9 months. And my mother, who formerly was an African Methodist Episcopal organist, apparently was sought out by the Catholic Monsignor. And he wanted an organist for his African American Catholic church. And the word on the street was is that she was ready to adopt. And so I'm the currency of that deal. She, as the story goes, she and my father walked into a room lined with cribs and for no good reason stopped at mine. Mm. And so I always tell people I'm the poster child for grace. Mm. And so I've been in the church ever since then. And we were in the Catholic church until I was about 13 years old. And like a lot of families, rather than going deeper into the community, my parents left. My mother and my sister and I left when my father died. They sort of withdrew. Mm-hmm. And then because of good neighbors and friends, we were invited to go to church with other folks and other denominations and so on. And so I feel like when we say church, I feel like the whole church is sort of my family. Mm.
Before you came to St. Paul's in 2002, you were on the clergy staff of the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York. That had to be an inspiring place to serve. Tell us about your role there.
Yeah, my role sort of developed. I went there to be the chaplain to the cathedral school. It was an independent school for children of all faiths, about 263 kids, and I got to talk to them on a weekly basis about God, and really to do a lot of learning about God from them, from preschoolers and kindergartners. And then, of course, I had some Sunday responsibilities at the cathedral. About 2.5 years after doing that, the then dean, Harry Pritchett, asked me to be the canon pastor and vicar of the congregation, and I oversaw the program life of the congregation there. And it was wonderful to be there, and I got a chance to work with some incredible people, not the least of which was Nelson Mandela and some other just tremendous believers. But I was also there and did the majority of the memorials for 9/11. Mm. And I think that was the time I was most proud to serve the cathedral and to be an Episcopalian. In other churches in the city then, they were only memorializing or burying their own. But at St. John the Divine, because of the way we approach God as Episcopalians, we were able to welcome all kinds of people. Mm-hmm. And so the undocumented folks who worked at the restaurant at the top of the towers, they were welcome there. The folks whose faith was known only to them, they were welcome there. Baha'is and Jains, Muslims, we had services and memorials for them there. And I was awfully proud of that breadth that we were able to be a church to the city.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that probably was my high point for being there.
Your sermon for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is based on one of the most popular and beloved passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, attributed to the Apostle Paul. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Paul writes in the 13th chapter, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now hope, faith, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love."
Rob, what sort of love are we talking about here? How would you define it?
Well, you know, as I say in the sermon, I think that Paul is calling us to a grown-up love. You know, when we read these texts and when we hear them, particularly at weddings, I think a lot of us get dewy-eyed about this wonderful love that Paul celebrates and commends. But it's that 11th verse, really, that I think that Paul really is trying to help us get what he means. And that is that if we're going to even approach this kind of love, we're going to have to grow up into the full stature of Christ. This is nothing that we can attain just because we want to. This is a spiritual transaction that has to happen. As we live increasingly for Christ, this kind of love grows in us. I think we fool ourselves if we can read this and and think that it's some sort of blueprint for just for willing ourselves into this situation. It simply could not be delivered, in my opinion, that way. So Paul gives us some help here. He says that you've got to grow up, and the way to grow up for Christians is to grow up, as Paul says in other letters, to grow up in the full stature of Christ. And so, and that's why I take the approach that I've taken.
And I've always been intrigued by the description of moving from childhood to adulthood here, putting an end to childish ways. But on the surface, I don't see the connection between moving from childhood to adulthood and love. How do you make that connection?
Yeah, I make the connection really from the text. I mean, he talks about love and what it is not and what it is, and it sort of helps us to realize that these things, giving and serving without love, really are futile. So he makes the connection. I mean, because mm-hmm. he could have finished that chapter any way he wanted to, but in all of this love talk, he inserts this business of growing up. And so I think I'm trying to just ride the contours of it, where he puts those two ideas together and to say a little bit. And of course, just not that chapter alone. When you read Paul and his breath, and when you read Jesus, you know, I think that's where Paul is coming from.
Well, Rob, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today. It's entitled Love is for Grown-Ups. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. The Apostle Paul authored one of the most beautiful chapters of literature the world has ever known. You know it. They read it at nearly every wedding. Paul goes on about that crazy thing called love. Though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul continues, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love, he says, never fails. But he includes some other words in this beautiful chapter of poetry, words not as beautiful as the rest, but words all the beauty rests on. It's the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians 13 I'm talking about. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became a woman, I put away childish things. Based on that verse, I want to say to you that love is for grown-ups. Now, you're probably saying, hey, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that we are to be like children? Sure, he said that. We are to believe like children. But he didn't say we are to behave like children. There is a difference. And there is a difference between being infatuated with the idea of Jesus and living the love he teaches in the gospel. No, that is a grown-up matter. As best I can tell, we live in a society which says you're only young once, but you can be immature for a lifetime. He who finishes with all the toys, they tell us, wins the game. Living for Jesus is supposed to be different. Have you ever spent any time around small children? They repeat one word, mine. Only they never say it once. They say mine, mine, mine. For the grown-up Christian, there is no such thing as mine. There's only what God has shared with me. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee, is what they taught us back in church. But this is not a popular idea in America, and not even in church, really. Some folks will call you a socialist if you try it. In our world, we look out for number one. We say, I got mine, you get yours. But the Christian life is supposed to be different. The grown-up Christian knows every heartbeat is gift, every connecting synapse, gift. The portion of faith we enjoy, a gift. Every nickel, a gift. What do we have that is not gift? That's the question that always gets me. Thanks be to God, not even my sins are mine anymore. Because everything is gift, we blaspheme when we cry out mine, or at least we sound childish.
Just think about the church in the book of Acts. They shared what they had, and by sharing, they distinguished themselves as a different kind of community. Though the word love is repeated countless times by Paul, the word our captures the practical side of what it means to be a grown-up Christian. Paul goes on to say, "When I was a child, I understood as a child." Now, understanding is a difficult subject to understand. How about that? But the beginning of understanding comes with listening. A grown-up love listens. It listens to God and it listens to the world. It hears what is said and what is not said. It hears with the heart. It hears the Spirit's groaning, too deep for words. Sometimes just listening is the best expression of love. In my worn-out old King James Bible, I noticed that in the Gospels, all of Jesus' words are in red ink. And compared to the words in black ink, Jesus says quite a bit less than everybody else. I used to think that Jesus was so deep he only needed to say a little to teach his listeners. Just drop some pithy paradigm shift, and then it's on to the next preaching gig. But now I think his few words in comparison to others might mean that he was just really good at listening. Real understanding comes from real listening. Real listening, grown-up listening, isn't simply waiting for a chance to speak. Grown-up listening takes courage because we might hear that we are presently living wrong. Listen to this. If we apply defensiveness in our listening when we should apply courage, well, we've just missed what the Spirit was trying to reveal to us. God is love, the Bible tells us, and yet God's first language is silence. And God only sees fit to break that silence with a still, small voice. That means we've got to listen for God and to each other. That's the only way we'll grow in God. I know this is difficult stuff because we are such a chatty bunch, all of us, with our breathless, busy lives. Despite the Bible's warnings, we still measure success by verbosity and amounts of information. But if a business can be measured by its profit margin, then a grown-up Christian life should be measured by how much time is devoted to quiet, focused on hearing from God and from God's people. Sure, we're getting older, but are we growing up? Paul finishes all this talk of growing up by saying, "I used to think as a child." Well, what are childish thoughts? I've noticed that children are always sure of one thing, that they're right. They will say to you with those beautiful childish faces, "You know I'm right. I'm right about everything." We have beautiful faces too, but we are not always right. What a childish thought. Preachers are not always right. Presidents are not always right. Economic policies are not always right. Husbands are not always right. And contrary to popular belief, wives are not always right either. Yes, it takes a real grown-up to admit that he or she was wrong, and it takes a real grown-up to hear an apology and move on. It takes some real growing up to apply the words of our faith. If someone offends you, go to that person directly. Notice, it doesn't say send a terse email and then write the person off. It is childish not to use your voice and speak words of reconciliation to a brother or sister after prayer when something is on your heart. And it is childish to brood and pout, waiting around for people to notice what you are not grown up enough to say. In another love letter to a church, Paul says that unity, faith, and knowledge of the Son of God are maturity. There it is. As we live and learn from Jesus, our childishness is being replaced through the Holy Spirit. The point, of course, is as we grow up into the full stature of Christ, Christ's ministry in the world is multiplied. And as the world sees that we are no longer like children tossed to and fro by this world, the world might be inclined to hear about how we've achieved this growth. Maybe just to add some urgency, Paul should have said, "Our marriages, our work, our church, our world cannot afford for us to be anything less than gospel grown-ups for one day more." Folks say that the church is in a season of upheaval as a result of doctrinal turmoil, with the ultimate question being, what do we believe in the face of a changing world? Maybe the apostles' paradigm applies here also. Maybe the whole problem is about growing up. I want to believe that the church, that's you and I, are just in one of those awkward growth phases, like when we were teenagers. You remember that gangly, acneed, out-of-sorts phase that ushered in our becoming new and sleek and graceful. In a word, mature. God hasten the day when we put away childish things. Won't you pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Now, Rob Wright shares some final reflections on this week's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Rob, you said Paul encourages us to grow up, and Jesus taught that we are to believe like children, but that we are not to behave like children. Would you say more about that distinction? How should our approach to our belief and our behavior differ?
Yeah, when I hear Jesus say that we are to be like children, I hear him say an openness, a readiness, an availability, a radical availability. The way children are radically available, they don't come with a lot of pretense. And I think he's saying to us, I recognize you're adults, but you got to work on that. You've got to try. You've got to consciously and intentionally work towards that. But then I realize also that that's believing like a child. Behaving childishly, I don't think, is what Jesus means. And so, in fact, he asks us to do some very adult and grown-up things. He asks us to forgive 7 times 7. He asks us to bless those who curse us. He asks us to go face-to-face, forehead-to-forehead with those who have offended us and not send nasty emails or those sorts of things. So I understand all of those things as being really grown-up behaviors and not childish behaviors.
Not to get too political here, but what you said about the typical American approach of looking out for number one reminded me of a quote I read recently from a political leader. He was talking about what makes America great, and he said, quote, "Europe is governed by a concern for the well-being of the collective. That's what they care about. What makes us different is we begin with the liberty of the individual. We got it right, and they got it wrong." Unquote. Now, he wasn't trying to make a religious statement, but how can we reconcile this very typical American attitude with the Gospels or with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 about growing up love?
Yeah, that's a great question. The way I see that is that I think that we can celebrate individual liberty. And of course, in America, that means property and happiness and all of that.
Religion.
And religion, certainly freedom of speech and all of that. But I don't think that has to come to the detriment of community. I think what we can do, and I think this is what Paul is saying when he says that I have strength and I'm going to use my strength for the weak. I think that's what I'm trying to get at is that while you can celebrate your own personal liberty, I think that we can also look at the community and we can be wise and realize that we have different aptitudes and different capacities and that when a good portion of our community is sinking, mm-hmm. and the strong are doing little to nothing, I don't think that captures the spirit of the gospel. And so political maybe, but certainly that's what I understand the thrust of the gospel being. And of course, the book of Acts is the best example of all this. Mm-hmm. When at the founding of the Christian community, people radically give and people radically sort of pool resources together so that everybody comes up. And that I think we can do in America better. And I don't think that is antithetical to what the framers of the Constitution intended.
Paul wrote, "I used to think as a child," and you noted that children generally think they are right, and it takes maturity to admit when one is wrong. You said, "In Christ, our childishness is replaced through the Holy Spirit." But how do we rely on the Spirit to help us live as loving followers of Christ?
Yeah, that's great. You know, what I love about Paul is that in every sentence, in every statement, Paul's life narrative is present. And so when I hear Paul talk about love is for grown-ups, I hear Paul saying that, you know, I thought I was right. I was on my way to Damascus. I thought I was right. I thought I was doing, you know, God's will. And Jesus, you know, interposed himself, intervened in my day-to-day and showed me that I, in fact, was not right. And then I think that when Paul says that love is for grown-ups, I think Paul is saying that, you know, hey, I'm growing up. You know, he's moved me by his words, his whisper to me, and by scripture and by the love of the community. He's moved me from one understanding to a deeper understanding. So you know, what I love about Paul is his life is present in what he says. You know, and you see him develop. There's a young, foolish Paul, and there's the older, wiser statesman Paul. And so I see Paul saying, hey, you know, I understand it's a journey. Believe me, I understand it's a journey. But come on and take the journey. Let's be active about it.
Rob Wright, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. We're online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
This year, Day One reaches an impressive milestone. 65 years ago, broadcasts of this program, then called the Protestant Hour, began on 6 radio stations. Not once since then have we missed a weekly broadcast. Today, we are able to continue this outreach on 200 stations, thanks to the financial support of each of our listeners, who finds that Day One enlivens their faith in God and their resolve to work to heal this broken world. As we look back over 6.5 decades of ministry, we ask again for your support. It is imperative that we fully fund this unique program, especially this winter as we are distributed around the world on the American Forces Network. What a way to support our troops. Please give what you can by sending your donation to Day One at 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or by giving online at dayone.org. All of us at Day One thank you and wish you all God's blessings in this new year.